Good evening. It's great to see everybody. I'm glad you guys made it. We're going to be in Psalm 28 tonight. If you have a Bible and you want to open up to Psalm 28 this evening. I was thinking about this psalm and, you know, looking at David's writings. We don't always know what David was thinking or what he was going through in every one of these psalms, although then some of the psalms we do and we can know that, but not all the psalms. But I was thinking today, years ago when I first got saved as a brand new Christian, we used to go out and hand out these tracts all the time, and they were called Chick tracts. They were made by Chick, and so we would pass these tracts out, and one of the Chick tracts that I really liked was called This Is Your Life. And in the track, it has this person who lives their life and they do all these crazy things and they don't end up getting saved, I don't believe, in the track. And then they die and then they go to the judgment before God. And all of a sudden, you know, their whole life is played. Now, I don't think it's going to really be like this, but it's just, you know, it's a track. But their whole life is played up on this screen before all of heaven. And this is your life, you know, and all the scenes of your life. And I was thinking about, you know, David's life and our lives as Christians. Aren't you glad that a lot of those scenes are going to be erased? we have forgiveness of sins. The Lord remembers our sins no more. You know, what a blessing that we're forgiven. And so when we look at this psalm this evening, Psalm 28, if I could, you know, summarize so far what we've learned in the psalms, I think the majority of the psalms that we've studied thus far, if I could simplify with a couple of words what these psalms would be themed as, I would say two words. God, help. That's really much what pretty much what these psalms have been about. And then the second part of the theme or the summation might be, God, I praise you for hearing. And I praise you for helping. That's really been a pattern in these psalms. Now the psalms are really a cry or the outpouring of King David's heart in different times of need. And that's why I really want to encourage you guys not just to come on Thursday night and you know, follow along in the psalms, but really try to make a habit of reading the psalms, because what you're going to find is you're going to find help. You're going to find comfort. You're going to find confidence, knowing that God hears when we cry out to Him, knowing that God cares about what we're going through. And so the Psalms are really helpful to help us to see and to understand that God answers our prayers in our times of need. And like the psalmist, what we need to learn how to do as well is learn how to praise Him and thank Him for answering our prayers. I always share this story of the nursing home. Years and years ago, we had a guy there named Stanley Rasmussen. And he was from up near Reserve or something like that. And he was a neat brother in Christ. And at the end of the little time together that we would always have there, we'd have a devotional, we'd sing some songs. And at the end of the time, he would say every single time, "And let's not forget to give God thanks." I'd say that every time. And I always remember that because it's just an important part of when we pray and God hears our prayers and God answers our prayers. Let's not forget to give Him thanks. Now this psalm, the content, some believe, now no one's 100% certain. When I was looking at all the different commentaries and stuff about this psalm, we know it was penned by David. Some believe it might have been penned by David around the time or right after the time when he fought Goliath. Others think it may have been penned later on in his life when he was on the verge of civil war and his son Absalom was leading the soldiers against his own father and they were trying to take away his throne. And it was during this time of distress that David wrote this psalm as he was in need of God's help. So whatever the content or the context is, the obvious thing is that David was writing this in a time of trial. He was writing this in a time of tribulation. He was writing this in a time of distress. He was writing this in a time of great need. And all I can say is that life is full of ups and downs. You guys have all experienced them. Life is full of good times and hard times. And during the good times, I think what we really need to learn how to do is make sure that we're praising the Lord, that we're worshiping the Lord, that we're thanking the Lord. But during the hard times, what should we do? And that's really where a lot of us maybe do really well, or maybe we fail miserably during the hard times, during the difficult times. And I know this happens because I talk to lots of people, talk to lots of Christians, and when they're going through difficult times or things that are hard or trials or tribulations, a lot of Christians fall into and end up doing the wrong thing instead of doing the right thing, as we're going to learn this evening. What should I do when hard times come? Well, one thing that we shouldn't do, and a lot of people end up doing, is they fall into depression or into despair. Or some will even think, well, you know what I'm going to try to do here is I'm going to try to self-medicate. And they turn to drinking or they turn to drugs to try to deal with the pain. Years back, we had a guy, some of you remember Jesse Seabury. Jesse Seabury came to church here for a lot of years, and one day he stopped coming, and I don't even know what happened. By the way, whenever that happens, it's always a heartbreak for me because I'm like, what happened to so-and-so, you know, and they just vanish. I like, if you're going to leave the church, it'd be nice if you told me why. That way I'm just not laying there in bed like, what happened to so-and-so, you know. But anyway, Jesse left. Don't know why, but he would sing for us sometimes, and he wrote a lot of different songs. He kind of wrote folk songs. And one of his songs was about how he used to deal with the difficulties in the wrong way. And he wrote a song about drinking alcohol. And he wrote this song called "The Devil is in the Bottle." I remember that. And one time he told me, you know, alcohol can never drown your sorrows. It only irrigates them. And it made a lot of sense because so many, I think, instead of going to the Lord in prayer and casting all their cares upon the Lord, they try to deal with it in the wrong way. And that's something that, you know, as Christians, we really need to learn to get in the habit when things get hard, when things get difficult, to drop on our knees before God and turn to God in prayer and cry out to God. And like I said, casting all of our cares upon Him because He cares for us. Now, let's also understand that nothing is too hard for the Lord. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. And even the small things the Lord cares about. Nothing's impossible for the Lord. And so David knew that. He knew where to turn in times of distress, in times of trial, in times of trouble. You know, when you're down, look up. That's really another thing that we can see in David's life. I've said it numerous times that we Christians are not exempt from trials. We are not exempt from tribulations. COVID-19 is affecting all of us, right? We're all going through the same kinds of things in our culture. And because we live in a fallen world, and we have a real enemy to fight against, although he's unseen. And we have the world and the flesh as a constant source of opposition against us. It's not easy to walk with the Lord in a fallen world. So what we need is constant help. We need a lot of help all the time. And one of my favorite verses in the scripture, we'll get to it later here in the Psalms, is Psalm 46, verse 1. It says this, it says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. I love that. It doesn't say this. It doesn't say God keeps us from all trouble 100% of the time. Although, I do believe this, that God keeps us out of a lot of trouble more times than we realize He does it. And I'm thankful for that. The Lord delivers us. He protects us. He watches over us. Keeps us out of troubles. But not all trouble. And so it's a blessing to understand that God is our refuge and strength, that He is an ever-present help in trouble. So when we cry out, God, help, He is there for us, an ever-present help. That's very comforting to know that. That in the midst of our troubles, we don't have to go through them by ourselves. That God is there with us, and God will give us the grace and the strength that we need to endure them. So let's go ahead and hear what David cries out here in Psalm 28 as he cries out to God for help. And we'll start off just looking at verse 1 for a little bit. He says, "To you I will cry, O Lord, my rock. Do not be silent to me, lest if you are silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit." David starts off in his prayer here, and I think it's important just as a little reminder to always notice when David is praying, who he's praying to. When it comes to prayer, I'm a purist in the sense that I believe that prayer should always be directed only to God. That's all. We are to pray to God in Jesus' name. In John, the Gospel of John, Jesus taught us in John chapter 14, verse 14, He said, "You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Then in John chapter 16, verse 23, He says, "In that day you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." Then in John 16, 26 and 27, it says, "In that day you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God." So we have this amazing assurance as believers that we can approach God, that we can come to Him, and that He hears us and that He answers. So our prayers, like David prays here, "To you I will cry, O Lord," or Yahweh, or Yahuwah, however you want to say God's name, "O Lord, my rock." And so he says, "To you I will cry. I will direct my prayer." And I was raised being wrongly taught, and I will say this, not ashamed to say it, that I was wrongly taught that I should pray to Mary, that I should pray to saints, that I should pray to angels. We even had a prayer to an angel, our guardian angel. We had all kinds of different prayers to everybody, but it seemed like the emphasis was not to pray to God. And yet when Jesus was asked, "Lord, teach us to pray," as John taught his disciples, he said, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father, who art in heaven.'" So Jesus, who would, to me, be the highest authority on how we ought to pray, teaches us to pray to the Father. And so David here prays directly to God. And the Bible tells us that there is one mediator between God and man, and that is Christ Jesus. He's our go-between. So we come to God in Jesus' name, and God hears our prayers. Now, also, as we look at verse 1, he says, "To you I will cry, O Lord, my rock. Do not be silent to me, lest if you are silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit." Now, we can do the same thing that David did here, come directly to God. And I love David's declaration here. He says that God is my rock. Who is the rock of your life? What is your foundation built upon? He pleads with God as his rock to answer him and to hear him. He said, "Do not be silent to me." David says, "I don't want to be like the one who goes down to the pit or the one who perishes." David wanted to be kept separate from the fate of the wicked when they are overthrown. And we'll see that in this psalm. David makes a differentiation between himself as a believer and the wicked. So here's what he says verse 2. "Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you, when I lift my hands toward your holy sanctuary." Verse 3, "Do not take me away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, who speak peace to their neighbors, but evil is in their hearts. And so David is saying, Lord, I want to be right with you. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I want to be one that is in your favor, not in your disfavor. And we see that there's a real clear distinction in Scripture between the righteous, or those who believe in God, those who serve God, those who love God, versus those who don't, or the wicked. Turn with me over to the book of Malachi, or as my friend Jeff used to call it, the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi, it's the last book in the Old Testament. I believe there was a 400-year gap between the writing of Malachi and the writing of Matthew. But Malachi, in chapter 3, beginning at verse 16, we have some interesting insights given to us. And we'll read down into chapter 4, verse 3, about the difference between the righteous and the wicked. Listen to what it says in verse 16 of Malachi chapter 3. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. I love this. Sort of an idea that when we are, as believers, discussing the Lord and hanging out and fellowshipping, and, you know, we have a men's Bible study that meets on Wednesday mornings. It's one of my favorite times of the week because a lot of the guys, isn't Larry a blessing? A lot of the guys open up and just start to talk and share their heart and talk about the things of the Lord. And it says that those that fear the Lord, when they spoke to one another, the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on that day that I make them my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. And so he begins to paint this picture of the difference between the righteous and the wicked from God's perspective. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud... Yes, you know, it takes a lot of humility, or a certain amount at least of humility, to admit, Lord, I need you every single day. If you're prideful, you have no room in your heart for God. But he says, the day is coming, it'll burn like an oven, and all the proud, and yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in its wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord. And so, very clear distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not serve God. It's unfortunate in the days that we live in that there are so many proud people, prideful people, arrogant people that make a mockery of God. But someday they're going to be stubble. God's judgment is going to come and he's going to burn them all up. And, you know, this is what the Scripture tells us. Now, does God want anyone to perish? Is God willing that anyone would perish? No, God wants people to repent and to live. But the problem is men's hearts are hardened. And many people will not turn to the Lord and be saved. And thus they will perish in their sins. But David says, I don't want to be like that. So he says in verse 2, he says, hear the voice of my supplications. The word supplication means earnest prayer or my entreaty. You know, bringing to the Lord whatever's on your heart, whatever's bothering you, whatever's weighing you down. I shared this story before. I need some new stories, but I shared this story before of my grandmother. She was 79 years old, and I remember hearing her in her bedroom one night, and she was saying her prayers, her nightly prayers, and I stood outside just for a little bit to listen, but she was reading them out of a book, out of the little missal that she had there. And so I went in there, and when she finished, I said, Grandma, what are you doing? She goes, I'm just saying my prayers, you know. And I said, Grandma, do you know that you can just talk to God from your heart? No, I didn't know that. 79 years old, and she had been reading her prayers all of those years. And I said, yeah, the Lord cares about you, Grandma. He cares about what you're going through. He cares about what's on your mind, on your heart. You can just talk to Him like you talk to me, or like you talk to someone that's your close friend. You can pour out your heart to the Lord. So I love how David says, hear the voice of my supplications, all the things that are on my heart, Lord, that you would hear my voice as I bring them out before you. When I cry to you, when I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary. And so we see these different elements of prayer. The supplications, crying out to the Lord. The worship, lifting hands. Now, a lot of us, we don't feel comfortable with lifting our hands. I noticed that. You know, some churches, you go and everyone's lifting their hands and worshiping the Lord. And a lot of us don't feel comfortable with that. But it's really scriptural. When you lift up your hands, it has a different picture of different things in the scripture. Lifting up your hands, and some of you have lifted up your hands. You've met a police officer, put your hands up. You know, it's like, I surrender, you know, kind of thing. It's sort of like that with the Lord. Lifting our hands, it's a form of surrender. It's also a form of worship. It's a form of prayer. And so the lifting of hands is something that was part of David's life in worshiping God. When I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary. The holy sanctuary speaks of the mercy seat. Before I come before you, Lord, for mercy, I lift up my hands. Let me show you a neat verse over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, speaking about the lifting of hands or lifting hands in prayer. So if you want to turn over there, 2 Timothy. There we go. Chapter 2, verse 8. I think that's the right one. Hopefully. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. Nope, I wrote the wrong one down. Let me see. Maybe it's 1:8. Is it? Therefore, no. Well, somewhere in here, I'm going to cheat. I am going to cheat. I'm very mad right now. And I'm going to find it in my phone. If my phone would work. Let's see. I have this really cool app. It's called the Blue Letter Bible. And I can look up words or phrases. And so I put in hands right now. Just do a little lesson for you. Put in hands, and now I'll flip up to Timothy and see why I wrote the wrong verse down. Oh, it's 1 Timothy. Okay, good. So it's 1 Timothy. See, you messed me up. Now I didn't get to use my app. Is 1 Timothy 1:8 or 2:8? 1 Timothy 2:8. Okay, yeah. So let me find it here since I'm already here. Since I said I could do it. All right. Flip, 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 flip. Hurry up. Wow, there's a lot of verses about hands in the Bible. Tons of them. Boy, this is taking forever. Let's see. All right. 1 Timothy. Okay, here we go. I'm in the vicinity. Yeah, 1 Timothy 2:8. I wrote down 2 Timothy. It says, therefore, I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. So the idea of lifting our hands and worshiping the Lord is seen Old Testament, New Testament. So David comes before the Lord, crying out, lifting up his hands as an act of worship toward the holy sanctuary. And then in verse 3, he says, do not take me away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity. David is wanting to be separate. You know, the Bible talks about the sheep and the goats and the separation of the sheep and the goats. David says, I want to be a sheep. I don't want to be a goat. I don't want to be, you know, taken away with the workers of iniquity. I want to live for you. I want to serve you. And I want to be blessed by you. And he says, and notice what he says that the workers of iniquity do there in verse 3. Who speak peace to their neighbors, but evil is in their hearts. You ever known someone like that? We used to have a saying when I was a kid, or I heard it when I was a kid. You speak with forked tongue, right? You heard that saying? And it's the idea of a person who has honey on their lips, but knives in their hearts. They'll talk to you nice to your face, but when you're not there, they will stab you in the back. And so he says, these are the people that are workers of iniquity. They speak peace to their neighbors, but evil is in their hearts. Verse 4, give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them according to the work of their hands. Render to them what they deserve. Now, this is there are psalms called imprecatory psalms where David will say, like, knock their teeth out, you know, or you know, crush them under your the weight of their sin, or, you know, sort of praying that the Lord will judge them and bring punishment on his enemies or on the wicked. In this case, that's what he's praying here. He's praying that the Lord will deal with them according to their deeds. Now, I can tell you this, and we've talked about this many times, is as Christians, thankfully, like I said a while ago at the very beginning, that we have forgiveness of sins. And if the Lord held our sins against us, none of us would be able to stand. But we're forgiven. And so we're not going to be held accountable because Christ was held accountable on the cross and paid the debt of our sin for us. So when we come to the Lord in faith, our sins are forgiven. And when God forgives our sins, He remembers them no more. But here, what David is praying is not for mercy for his enemies. He's praying for justice for their sins, for their wickedness, for their evil. So he says, give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them according to the work of their hands. And so he's saying, give them justice. And this is what unbelievers will get at the great white throne judgment, because they have no forgiveness. They have no means by which their sins were forgiven, because they rejected Christ and His shed blood. And so remember this, on the day of judgment, the idea of paying for sin, someone has to pay for it. Either Jesus paid for it for us on the cross, or if we reject His offer of love and mercy and grace and His sacrifice, then the person will pay for their sins themselves. And so He says, give them according to the work of their hands, render to them what they deserve. And I'm telling you, nobody in their right mind, if they understand eternity, is going to want to get justice for everything that they've done. What we really, really, really want is mercy. We want mercy for our sins. We want grace and forgiveness. So He's praying that the wicked would get what they've got coming. That's important, I think, for us to realize, because people will say stupid stuff like, well, if God was such a good God, how come He lets this happen to babies? Or how come this happens? Or how come this person got raped if God is a good God? Just remember that there's going to be a day when God holds men accountable on the day of judgment for what they've done. No one gets away with wickedness. No one gets away with evil. Especially when a person rejects the Lord and thinks they can do whatever, there's going to be a day when the Lord is going to call them to account. So He says, render to them what they deserve, because they do not regard the works of the Lord, nor the operation of His hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up. And so there's a heavy consequences for sin. There's a heavy consequence to rejecting God. That is, when a person rejects the Lord, they will end up self-destructing. Their own sins will become their downfall, and their own sins will bring them to judgment and then to everlasting punishment. And so David is praying for the wicked that are rejecting God. And remember, this is not something, he's not just praying this kind of half, you know, well, you know, I don't like them, so I just want them to perish. That's not what he's saying. When we go back up, he tells us that these people, because they do not regard the works of the Lord, it's not like they didn't know, maybe. It sounds like they knew, but they didn't regard His works. They rejected Him willfully. And that willful rejection will bring them to a place of judgment. And so it says, He shall destroy them and not build them up. And then verse 6 says, blessed be the Lord, because He has heard the voice of my supplications. Now, he started off at the beginning, praying for the Lord to hear, praying for the Lord to answer, praying for the Lord to hear his cry. And now he says, blessed be the Lord, because He has heard the voice of my supplications. I will say this, that I believe that God hears all of our prayers. He doesn't always answer all of our prayers the way that we think they should be answered. But He does answer our prayers. Sometimes He says yes. Sometimes He does say no. Sometimes He says, wait. Or sometimes He'll say, I'm going to do something different completely. Which has happened to me many times. And so I like to end my prayers with, and Larry and I, we talked about this in our men's Bible study recently, to be able to say when you're praying, yet Lord, not my will, but Your will be done. To offer to the Lord what we want answered or how we think they should be answered, but still be willing to say to the Lord, yet not my will, but Your will be done. And there's that old saying, it's not in the Bible, but it's a biblical principle. Father knows best, right? God knows what's best for our lives. And so we can pray things, but maybe that's not the best thing for us. Maybe the Lord has something much better, or He has a different plan or a purpose for our life. So, David is praying and praising the Lord. He says, blessed be the Lord, because He has heard the voice of my supplication. And then he says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. I love this. You know, David says at the beginning of this psalm, the Lord is my rock. And then he says, now the Lord is my strength and the Lord is my shield. He is the Lord is the one who gives me what I need. He's my resource for strength. He is the strength of my life. And then also he says he's my shield. He's my protector. He surrounds me and protects me. And so what a blessing to have that assurance as a believer. And then he says, my heart trusted in Him and I am helped. You know, the Bible tells us that without faith it is impossible to please God. That everyone who comes to Him must believe. And even when we pray, we need to believe and ask in faith. So he says, my heart trusted in Him and I'm helped. And so he said, I brought my supplications and I'm thanking Him because He heard and He helped me. He was there. As I trusted in Him, He didn't fail me. He came through for me. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices. And with my soul, I will praise Him. And my songs, not soul. With my song, I will praise Him. And I love this. It's neat how David, you know, when he was the kind of person that he was, when he was really thankful, it seemed like he liked to put it into music. And that's what the Psalms are, right? So he writes a song about it. He praises Him. He sings. And with my song, I will praise Him. I rejoice. I think it's a good thing to sing and to worship and to praise the Lord. I love when I hear my grandbabies, and now they've gotten old enough, and they come to school here and they learn Christian songs. And I love when they sing them. The other night we were sitting on the little recliner. Dia has a recliner. When you get old, you'll know this, right? She has her recliner and I have my recliner. And so the kids are on the recliner with me. And I'm listening to one of the songs. I forget the one that was, they sing it here all the time at school. But anyway, hopefully the lyrics will pop in my head. It's really a great song. But they're listening to the song with me, and it's a video, and they just start singing it at the top of their lungs. And they were messing up the lyrics left and right, but they were just singing like with all their heart. And it was so cool. I was so like, what a blessing to hear my grandbabies worshiping and singing like that. But they learned it here, you know, and it's a blessing to see them wanting to sing and wanting to worship the Lord and to use music as an avenue or a venue or whatever to give God praise. And so he says, with my song, I will praise Him. Verse 8, the Lord is their strength. Now, David was praying for himself, but I believe he's also praying for the people of Israel, the nation of Israel. He said, the Lord is their strength, and he is the saving refuge of his anointed. So David says, it's not just me, but it's for all who love God, all who trust God. The Lord is their strength as well, not just my own, but he's a saving refuge for his anointed. You know that every one of us that are Christians, if you're a believer, you are anointed. You know why? You have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. You've been anointed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in you. You now are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Every one of us are anointed. We're set apart for God's holy use. So you as a child of God have a greater purpose than just living life on a fleshly plane. We're to live life on a spiritual plane. We've been anointed by God to do His work and to do the work of the kingdom. I pray every day, Lord, I pray you can use me in some way and somehow to try to point someone to Christ or to help someone or encourage someone. You know, help me to be that kind of a person. But it's the anointing and the empowerment and the enablement of the Spirit of God upon our lives that gives us the ability to do whatever God's called us to do. We can't do it in our own strength, but he says he is the saving refuge of his anointed. And then verse 9, save your people and bless your inheritance. Isn't that another cool thing just to stop and think about for a second? That he calls us, his people, his inheritance. That we are his inheritance. That we belong to him. That we're his. And so he says, and bless your inheritance. I just am amazed so many times at all of the blessings of God on our lives on a constant basis. And sometimes we even take those things probably even for granted. You know, but God blesses us. He takes care of us, watches over us, provides for us, He heals us. He restores, you know, the joy sometimes that we lose in the midst of this crazy world. And just, Lord, I restore the joy of my salvation. I want to feel that love, your love, God, and I want to love others like you love others. And you know, those are the things that the Lord blesses us with, just that His presence in our lives. And bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also and bear them up forever. How many of you volunteer to be a sheep of Jesus? I do. I want Him to shepherd me. I want Him to guide me. I want Him to lead me in the way everlasting and to lead me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Now, the good shepherd Jesus, a shepherd always carried, right, a rod and a staff, because sometimes sheep can do stupid stuff. And sometimes that's us, right? We go do dumb things and the Lord has to get us back on course. We mess up, something happens, and, you know, we've got to be brought back into the fold or we've got to be disciplined. I remember the story, and I don't know it really, really well, but I remember the story. It went something like this, that this sheep was wayward all the time. And so the shepherd went and broke the sheep's leg. And the person that saw it was horrified that the Lord would break the sheep's leg. But the sheep couldn't walk then. The sheep couldn't escape. The sheep couldn't do anything except the shepherd put the sheep on his shoulders. And everywhere the shepherd was, there was the sheep close to him until his leg mended. But after his leg mended, he got so used to being close to the shepherd, that's all he wanted after that. And sometimes the Lord will break us. He'll discipline us. And, you know, when you've been through that, it's not pleasant. But if you're a wayward sheep, sometimes that has to happen, right? But the Lord does it because He loves us and He disciplines us so that we can be put on His shoulders and He'll carry us along until we get healed up. And then when we're healed up, guess what we're going to want to do? We're going to want to stay real close to Him. So what a blessing. He says, shepherd them also and bear them up forever. The Lord carries us, bears us up, protects us. What a blessing to be a Christian to have Jesus as the good shepherd of our lives. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time in your word. And it's such a blessing to see these things and to grasp them and just to be reminded of them. Lord, most of us know them already. But Lord, sometimes we just need to be reminded. Or sometimes, Lord, we need a little kick in the pants to get going again. Lord, we thank you that you love us enough to kick us in the pants sometimes. Lord, you love us enough to discipline us when we need it. But Lord, you always do it because you love us and you want us back on course. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. Thank you that you don't quit on us. Thank you, Lord, that when we do go astray, that you'll even leave the 99 to go after the one. Thank you, Lord, for that kind of love that you have for each one of us as individuals. We praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you guys. Have a great rest of the week. And may the Lord use you for his glory. God bless.